And let's start off with a word of prayer and the purpose of the prayer. Test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit who will cause all of your worship to be glorifying to Christ, which is why we're here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word that you have given to us. We believe it. We believe every bit of it. Now, we may not know every bit of it, but we believe every part that we read and study. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be befitting to you according to your word, your plan, and to the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, what are we going to sing?
Thou Art, which is number 35. In the hymnals, number 35.
At the conference this week, one night, they sang, I'll Fly Away. And man, I mean, everyone was singing and just whatever, just getting with it. Looked like a charismatic group. It was powerful.
How great thou art.
Okay, let's, for the next couple of weeks, I'll be talking about the conference. It probably, and at 75, I've been to 100 conferences, was probably the very best that I've ever been to, as far as challenging, being informative, and the main thrust of all the speakers, and they just had some fabulous speakers this year. Dr. Wayne House, who's written 20, 25 books, Dr. Rennell, and just different ones. And the main thrust of the pastor's conference this year was, who's going to fill your pew? Who's going to teach your grandchildren? Are you preparing them? Because if you're depending on the seminary, they're not going to make it. And it just was an extremely alarming week of teaching in regard to the training of pastors, or should I say the absence of training. And the one speaker, I loved him. And if you can get on the website that I'll give to you, I highly recommend you listen to him. But he calls himself the Junkyard Dog. And he is a professor at a seminary in Southern California. And boy, he named names. Said, I'm going to name names. I'm going to do this. I don't care who cares. Nobody likes me anyway. My wife tells me to be careful what I say. And then when I'm through, she says, you weren't careful. And he was just a superb teacher. And very, very strong, very animated. And Dr. House, Wayne House, was just extremely informative and just a really, really super week. And I'll be talking about various things of it as we go through. Let's talk about prayer. Okay, first of all, how's Thomas doing? Doing fine.
Yep, ending the end of the spring break. But I do want to say, it's 6 years ago today when we were called to the hospital.
Is that 6 years today?
Yeah. I just don't forget that day, you know. So I just want to say again, thank you everybody for your prayers. And
wow.
Still praying.
Let's don't stop.
Yeah.
But we got to continue being in prayer. Now, how is your dad, Johnny?
He's doing better. Yeah, he's doing much better. So
okay.
Just getting stronger and getting around pretty good.
Now, is he home by himself now?
Yes. He is.
Good. All right.
The week. She was on the weekends to see my brother.
Right.
Very
good.
She works full time, so in the mornings he's
good. And how's your mom, John?
She's stable, Herman. She's doing well.
Good. Keep us informed. Okay, keep us informed.
Thank you.
In that area. Let's see. You're doing all right, Mr. Langston? All right. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer about? Yes, sir.
So the SLAM camp is in 2 weeks.
2 weeks.
And we are starting to gear up for summer camp. So prayers for finding the staff that are going to support the summer camp. And that things just as we start getting into the prep and teaching, and we all have the strength and the patience to put all that together.
People, I wish that I could tell you how important this camp is. Church that hosted, the hosting church, they have a camp. Let me just tell you how much. $750 per kid. They went through their schedule, not near the teaching, amount of time teaching that we spend. I am so thankful for Chris, Laura Day, Larry Wise, Brian Wise, everyone that goes and has a part of this camp. It is amazing what we're offering these young people compared to other camps. Another camp with someone else that I talked there was $600 per kid. What is ours? $200. And that doesn't pay everything by any means. Huh?
It costs us about
$250. So just people, please be in prayer for this camp. And the hosting church had a film and had some of the young people speaking. And all how they enjoyed meeting each other and all this type of thing. And it just as it was going on, I thank God. I thank God for these people and this camp. And just I encourage you to be in prayer. And one of the things I'm going to be talking about over the next few weeks in regard to the conference, what you do with your money. People, that's a blessing from God to you, and you're responsible for it. You're responsible for it. And there are so many different organizations, so many different movements that you could support. Spend and give your money wisely. And quite frankly, I can't think of anything be more wise than giving to the support of this camp. Because it is unbelievable what we're doing, what they're doing with these young people. It is absolutely superb. And when they grow up and they leave and new ones come in, we got to be in constant prayer for the staff, for the new kids, the kids that have been there for several years. And it's just overwhelming what can happen. In fact, they gave a percentage, and I don't know where they get these percentages. I wanted to go up and ask, but got involved in other things afterward. But they said something like 45 to 50% of people, adults, in full-time Christian service. I love that phrase, like we're not, or you're not. But those are pastors, youth workers, teachers, this kind of thing, missionaries, made that decision at camp, some kind of youth camp that struck them about how important Christ should be to their life. And I don't know if it's 45%. I don't know if it's 35%. I don't know if it's 55%, 60%. But the point is, you can reach them. You can reach them there like you can in a church. Sometimes they don't listen in a church. I'm not fooled. They just don't listen. But maybe at a camp, because of the way the speaker speaks, the subject matters, the different type of interacting with each other, the night sessions, things get to them. Be in prayer for that. Be in prayer that God the Holy Spirit can touch some of these young people and cause them to see how important the Son of God is to their life, to history, how important the Word of God is. So there's just something really wonderful coming up. And I went through 2 weeks for Slam Camp. And then the summer camp. People, it's an unbelievable opportunity you have. No, maybe you can't go there and teach. And if you can, please let Chris know. But if you give money, you're sharing in that blessing. You're sharing in that. That's part of your reward. And I'm going to be talking about rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's part of your reward. So what you do with your money is very important. Whom you support with it. And we all just have limited amount of money. Unless you're like James Webb, he has unlimited. But most of us have very limited amount of money. So what you do with it, what we do with it, is extremely important. So you want to be very considerate of that issue. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Jim, I got a call from Jim. He's not doing so good.
Not doing good.
No, he sends his regards and love to everybody. He had to be rushed to the hospital twice. And very weak.
Is he able to talk on the phone?
If he might not answer for a while, then he might call, he might not. You know,
I'm going to call him today or tomorrow. His doctor. I'm in prayer for him, but we'll continue being in prayer for Jim. Jim's that older man that came and shared fellowship with us just for a couple of months and that took down and had to move. What did I do?
Well, you said he was older, and you
were
saying that.
Older than I am. Older than you. That's what I had in mind. Not older than me, but older than Larry. So, yeah.
Father, too.
And let's be in prayer for Grady Sr. And I'm going to go out and say hi to him today, so that'll be good. And how's he doing?
He's hanging in there.
Uh-oh.
I think he'll be very pleased when he'll show up today.
Okay. Hanging in there, though, that tells you it's getting tough.
It is.
Yeah. Wow. All right. So, be in prayer for Grady's dad. And now. Oh, yes.
One of my next door neighbors just found out she had breast cancer. It was invasive. I don't know what all that means, but She just found out Friday, so she may be a Christian, but I guess the prayer would be that it would bring her closer relationship with God.
I'll tell you what I'm going to pray. Since you brought it up, I'm going to pray that you get an opportunity to talk. Find out if she is. I'm sorry. You open it up. So I'm going to be in prayer that God gives you the opportunity some way, over the fence, under the fence, something. And
she used to go to a Bible church that I went to a long time ago. She may be, but I don't know. But like I say,
yeah, I will be in prayer for her health, but also your opportunity to witness to her. All right?
My family-in-law. They got the husband and wife were in an accident. I've mentioned that before.
Yeah.
He had the surgery to reattach the ligaments in his knee. She's in a arm cast. One of the children broke her arm later on.
Oh.
And then last week, another one was doing gymnastics and injured the neck, so she's in a cast. There's only one left in the family that's not injured, and she's usually the one that gets in problems. But anyhow.
Tell her to be careful. They'll put a string across the wall door, trip her.
But again, that would bring them a closer relationship with God.
Yeah.
And a final thing is Snoopy has got a bulging disc, and so we had to rush her to the
Now, wait a minute. Y'all all know who Snoopy is? That's their dog. That's their dog. All right, go ahead. Y'all let them know who Snoopy is.
We had to rush Snoopy to the vet because she was having problems with her back, and they gave her some medicine. Now, my wife is some people believe the same thing she does, that dogs go to heaven. Well, I won't contest that.
You're wise. You're wise.
Anyhow, Snoopy heals and can walk up and down stairs and so on, but we're dealing gently with Snoopy's back.
John Hintz told me that there's one thing that has cost him more families in his church over the years is when he said animals don't go to heaven. And he said it one time, and two families got up and walked out right there. They didn't just sit there and close their Bible like most kind people do. They got up and walked out. And so he just says, well, we're not really sure, but I don't think so. But we'll be in prayer. Good. Okay, now.
I just have one more prayer request. So after church, we're headed, an old friend passed away, an old co-worker and friend passed away in January with cancer. Mm-hmm. And he didn't have any family except a son and his ex-wife. And his son is about 15, I believe. And so his ex-wife saw him through this whole ordeal. And so today is his 60th birthday, and we're doing a celebration of life and a birthday party for him.
Good.
Yeah, all a bunch of old coworkers are getting together and a send-off. And so just be in prayer for Christy and Gage. And honestly, I don't know if they're believers. So, you know, there's something
over here. Well, I'm going to pray for you.
I know. the opportunity is there.
Yeah. That's the Holy Spirit will just work it out. The opportunity. Now, what's this beautiful thing here in the front?
Okay. So you were talking about how important the youth ministry in the camp is, and here's another way you guys can do your support is we have our flower fundraiser for those of you that haven't been with us at this time.
How much is that basket? Can I buy that basket right there?
Well, that you'll have to ask Pat because she purchased those beautiful flowers just as an example. but anyway, the order forms are back there. I do need to take them with me today. The due date is, I think, the 24th, which is midweek. So if not, if you're not sure, you can always call Pat. There was an order form emailed to you or emailed to her. But she needs the order forms by the 24th. And the flowers will be delivered the 8th. At her house. The address is on the order form as well. You're in Plano. So,
April.
Your part, I'll stay after
collect
orders.
I bet if I offered enough money, I could get it.
As you see them grow, you think of your planting seeds in a space that's like that are planted in these kids during this camp. So, you think of that when you look at your beautiful flower garden.
Okay, any. Yes. Yeah. Now, does anybody else have any other prayer requests or anything? Anything? Yes.
Marriage. Just marriage. Christian marriages, please.
Okay.
I have a friend at work. They're under attack big time, and they are believers. Just pray for their family and my parents. Chris's parents. It's just on my heart this morning. Christian marriage is just on my heart.
I tell you what, Satan's objective is to bust up as many Christian marriages as possible. It doesn't, in reality, but in his mind, it's a feather in his cap. If he can take two Christians married with each other and separate them, he considers that a feather in his cap, that he's done that. And people, not only ones that she might, but every persons that you know that are married in this assembly, in your family, yourself, people, their attack on the marriage, on the family, as you well know, is unbelievable in this country today. In America, the attack on the family is superb. It's just, the siege is there. And we should be in prayer daily. I think daily. I thank God daily for my wife. I thank Him daily for this marriage. Don't take it. Anything you constantly give thanks for, people, you'll value. You give thanks for this assembly, you'll value it. You give thanks for your husband and wife, you will value them. But if you don't, oh, there's other churches. There's a church down the street from me where I live. Oh, there's this, there's that. There's another guy growl at every bus stop and all this kind of thing. That's the way you're going to live. But if you talking to God in the Spirit and thank God constantly for something, that's going to be on your mind. And you're going to value it. And you're going to be sensitive how you treat it, how you speak to each other. So thank you very much. Very good. Mother-in-law. There's a special prayer for mother-in-laws. Okay, offertory. Every night this week at the pastor's conference, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, a different pastor got up and would give the offertory from different perspectives. But it just came across, people. This is a blessing you have, the money you have. You can spend it on pleasure, travel, clothes, house, furniture, whatever. The people who are responsible for it. And if you want to find out your priorities, look at your checkbook, look at your credit card monthly things at the end of the year, and see how much was this, how much on that, and you'll find out your priorities. You'll find out what really was important this year. Because this is where I spent my money. This is where I spent most of my money. Da-da-da-da. I'm not talking about mortgage and car thing. Just day in and day out money. Where does your money go? And we're responsible. And again, people, there are a lot of different things you can give to. There are all kinds of Christian organizations, non-Christian organizations, political organizations, natural organizations, animal organizations. And the list goes on and on. Or you can spend your money. Or you can invest it in eternity future. You can invest it in what's going to go from time to eternity. And you will reap reward. And I'll guarantee you we're going to be studying rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank you for America. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. We thank you for the capitalistic system that has worked and that allows us the profits that we have, the money that we have and earn. We thank you for the system in America where we can still spend the money as we see fit. Now, Father, the time may come when the government will just say we're taking X amount of money out of everyone's bank account. But right now, Father, we have control of our finances. We may not be able to control our dogs. We may not be able to control our spouses. But we have control of what we're going to do with our money. So, Father, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the importance of eternity, the invisible warfare, young people hearing the truth, growing in the truth, challenged in the truth. And our outreach in this assembly, the young people, the internet, publication, just every way that you give us, Heavenly Father. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to bless this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both believers and unbelievers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have dispensations and the mystery? Anyone not have it? All right, this morning, next Sunday, it's a two-part study. And it's a very important study, so I hope you're able to make it both this Sunday. Well, you made it this Sunday, congratulations. And I hope you're able to make it next Sunday for the second part. And before we begin, let's go into prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, people, I've told you before, the most dangerous thing you'll do is open the Bible. And I believe that, especially after this week at the conference. The most dangerous thing you'll do is open that book. And the reason for that is because your flesh nature can see whatever it wants to see. And so therefore we need to control the inherited sin nature by the filling of the Spirit and allow Him to open us up to the truth of what's going on in His Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we dare now to enter into the dangerous ground of Your Word, a ground, Heavenly Father, that will open our eyes to how we should live each day, each hour of each day, setting up the priorities of our life, setting up the priorities of our time and money. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, John, do you mind turning off the light that turns off this one? Good. Okay, introduction. People, we've done this before, but I feel compelled to doing it again with even a greater urgency. You turn on the radio, TV, visit, whatever, read, and a preacher will use the word grace. What does he mean? That's the great issue. Oh, he's talking about grace. Well, he means what I mean. No, he doesn't. Or does he? See, that's the great issue. Does he mean by grace what you know the Bible teaches about grace? Because they'll all use that word. Yes, I teach grace. If you work, earn your salvation, it's grace that God saves you. That's not grace. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does grace mean does he mean what you understand the Bible teaching? And I'm talking about for salvation, spirituality. Oh, you gotta do something to be spiritual. You gotta repent, confess, do this, do that. Or is it by faith? See, grace. Then there's a second word. Faith. He uses that word. What does he mean? What does the pastor that you're listening to mean by that? It became very clear to me, a little eye-opening, I'm not going to be here that much longer. Who's going to take this assembly? Who's going to teach the grandchildren here? What kind of person are you going to hire to fill the teaching of this church? You've got to be trained as much as they are, not as much, but in a different way, of what you want them to be able to do. You need to have about 50 questions that you're hiring, that you ask any man that you're thinking about bringing into the assembly. And people, it's difficult. Pastors, it was amazing how many churches are losing their pastors around America in all denominations. Not just the Bible church movement. Pastors retiring. Pastors dying. That's a good excuse. But pastors burning out. Pastors intrigued by something else. Pulpits are empty. People are trying to look. They talked about, this one man talked about an assembly he knows up in, I think, Connecticut. They've been looking for over 7 months for a pastor. And they bring one in, they start questioning. He has no clue. No clue as to the truth. What does he mean by faith? I have faith that if I do this, God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's faith in you. In you. That's faith in works. God is looking for faith in a member of the Godhead. Faith in the one He has sent. Faith in His Son for salvation. Faith in His Spirit for spirituality. Faith in the Word of God. So, this is a great issue. And then another word, love. Isn't that fancy the way James put that through there, man? I'm not getting fancy, James is. Alright. Love. They'll all talk about love. They'll all talk about love. Is it the love of the Word of God? Is it the love that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Or is it a love that a mother can have? A love that a person that's really sincere can have? Does God just take anybody's love? What is the love? And does love supersede righteousness, which is what a lot of preachers believe. Universalism is very strong. Everyone's going to be saved. Christ died for everyone. God loves everyone. People, He's a righteous God. Love will never circumvent His righteousness. So you've got to understand, what does He mean by love? Does He understand the filling of the Holy Spirit? Then, inerrancy. This was the key thing this week. Does he believe in inerrancy? But now what I've learned, that in itself isn't enough. What does he mean by inerrancy? There are a lot of preachers in seminaries teaching, they'll say they believe in inerrancy. I believe the Bible, Adam and Eve. But there was no real Adam and Eve. Those are symbolic of all men and women. Allegorical teaching of the Word of God. But oh, we believe in inerrancy. What does he mean by inerrancy? These are questions you're going to have to listen and think about when you listen to somebody teaching you the Bible. What do they think about these things? What is their position on these things? They may, as I just said, they may claim to be inerrant. They believe in inerrancy. The Bible is without error. Now, the thing here is, a lot of them don't even believe that. It was amazing the number of seminaries teaching. For an example, allegorical teaching. Well, you got to understand those bodies that rose up when Christ was being crucified and all, that really didn't happen. That was just symbolic. That was just teaching some other things. They didn't really. Some are even teaching Jesus Christ really didn't rise from the grave. And I didn't believe in the resurrection. Yet they claim they believe in inerrancy. So if you just say, do you believe in inerrancy? Yes. Well, let's go to the next question. Oh, no. Now you've got 10 questions under that. What do they mean by inerrancy? And this takes you right into the next important thing. Oh, that's so cool. Interpretation. What do they mean by interpretation? What is their interpretation of Adam and Eve? What is their interpretation of the resurrection? What is their interpretation of Paul's writings, Peter's writings, the Old Testament? Do they believe in the Old Testament? A lot of them don't even believe in the Old Testament anymore. It's just the church age stuff. It's not the Old Testament. You don't even have to know the Old Testament. And a lot of them are teaching you've got to know the New Testament because you want to read back to understand the Old Testament. No, people, you know the Old Testament so you'll understand the New Testament. They don't understand that. There are so many attacks on the pulpit in this country. Unbelievable attacks. Satan has refined his attacks. We get more refined, he gets more refined. Now, I don't really like to emphasize the importance of knowing the original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And I'll mention it occasionally, but not strongly here. But it came out this week. It is vitally important to understand these languages, to understand the truth of Scripture. So there's just a lot of things we need to grasp in understanding these things. So we have grace, faith, love, inerrancy, interpretation. Now watch this. Oh, look at that. That's cool. All right. Now, these are just five words. There are a lot of words I could have used. But these are five basic words. What does the man you're listening to believe in these areas? What is he teaching? So it becomes so important to understand this area of the teaching. You can turn that off now, please. Steve, you want to turn on the light? Okay. Your sheets. Let's get back now to dispensations and the mystery. Dispensations. Well, I'm a dispensationalist. Well, I'm not a dispensationalist. I don't believe in dispensations. Dispensations was dreamed up by Darby, and it never was before Darby. All this kind of stuff. People, you've got to understand what dispensations are and why it is so important for us to know them. And they're directly related with the mystery coming up in our passage. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul is in prison. And it's not a nice prison. They don't have television and ping pong and basketball. It's a horrible place. For your benefit, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, Jesus Christ, which is the church, that's all believers of the church age, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This sets up the coming of the mystery. Now, 2 weeks ago, I had the two summaries we're going to look at, and I thought I'd either cancel them, forget them. I said, no, let's go through them very quickly so you have them in your understanding of verse 25, or verse 24. So summary one. One, Jesus Christ was alone on the cross. Profound? Maybe not. Maybe not so well known. Two, God had already declared that it was not good that the first Adam should be alone. So it is with the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had a body while on earth. And in the rapture, he's going to gain a bride. We, members of the universal church, will become the bride of Christ. Married, the marriage will be in heaven after the judgment seat of the Christ. And the marriage supper of the Lamb will occur right here on earth in his kingdom in Jerusalem. Three, the body, the bride of Christ, is in the process of being completed right now. When you witness to someone, people, there's just so much you're doing. You're taking care, you're offering them eternal life in Christ. You're offering them a place in after death that is unbelievable compared to the alternative of being in a lake of fire. But you're also building up the body of Christ. You're building up their whole understanding of the mystery. The body is not complete, but when it is, the rapture will take place, and the church will become his bride. And fourth, this is all getting ready for the mystery, the body, being formed now, needs food and substance. And Jesus Christ set the table for us. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the purpose of the local assembly and the gift of the pastor-teacher in the local assembly. Therefore, a second summary. One, Christ faced his sufferings in his teaching of the kingdom. He endured it by the power of the Holy Spirit and applying biblical truth to his life and his tribulations. The sufferings talked about here are not the sufferings of the 3 hours on the cross. These are sufferings he experienced in the 3 years of his public ministry. Point two, Paul faced his sufferings and tribulations in teaching the Word of God. He endured it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, isn't that what you just said about Christ? Yes. And the same thing is said of us. When you work for Christ, when you glorify Christ, when you tell others of Christ, and suffering enters because you're doing that, you will be able to endure it by the power of the Holy Spirit, believing in what is taught in the Word of God. Three, the book of Colossians is an illustration of communicating the Word of God under pressure. Paul is under pressure. The Colossians are under pressure, listening to the Word of God. This is a pressure-oriented book. And four, almost every pastor teacher who truly studies and teaches biblical truth faces the occupational hazard of discouragement. This is why they need your prayers, not your criticisms. They face the hazard of disappointment, delusion, disenchantment with people. That's why a lot of pastors are retiring. They just have had it. They've had it. And he makes no qualms about it, so I'm not saying anything out of line. Dan Hill even said it this week again. He said, I'm so happy I'm not in where you guys are in. I feel sorry for you guys. We were at a table, three other pastors and Dan. He said, I had to get out of there. I couldn't stand people. It just was too overbearing. And a lot of pastors are feeling the same way. Because the battle is on. You have to be ready in season and out of season. In season's when everything's going well about 100 years ago. When people were really positive to the Word of God. They didn't have television. They didn't have all these other things. Well, let's go to church. And everybody was at church. See? Donald Gray Barnhouse. C.I. Scofield. A lot of great names. See? But now, it's tough. It's tough. Churches that teach the Word of God, not much bigger than ours. And I was sad and a little edified by that. Well, it didn't just us. That a lot of churches that teach the truth in the way that we do, verse by verse, word by word, they're not very big. So they face the hazard of disappointment, delusion, disenchantment with people. Let me remind you that while at various times you may be disenchanted with a pastor, that is just one pastor, but he has to face an entire congregation. Many pastors reach a point in their lives where they just give up, quit, and get into some other ministry, if any ministry at all. And then five, the mental attitude of every pastor, especially when he's suffering, should be Paul's mental attitude. I rejoice in my sufferings. But that's very difficult, but it can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we move to verse 25 in Colossians 1 that James has put here at the top. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Of this church is in italics. It does not appear in the original translation. Then we have the relative pronoun, therefore translated of which. This is the feminine gender, so we have to go back and look for the feminine noun as its antecedent. What's Paul referring to? Of which? What's he referring to? And the feminine antecedent in the previous verse translated church. The body is the church of which I was made a minister. So that's why the New American Standard people put this church in italics. They identified the object of. So the feminine gender, church, and they put it in there for us. Paul was given the office of apostle, but he had to go through some years of getting ready to fulfill that office, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. Okay, see that word stewardship? Let's all get up and tell about stewardship. I grew up in a good Southern Baptist church, but I'll tell you what, I may be exaggerating, but it seems like at least once a month, stewardship. And what he meant? Giving him money. That's what he meant. Being good stewardship. Being good stewards. Giving lots of money. And this kind of thing. Well, what does stewardship mean? The Greek word translated stewardship is the Greek word oikonomia. Oikonomia. I didn't put it in there to impress you. I put it there to teach you. This is where we get the word dispensation. The word oikonomia. This Greek word refers to a period of time from God's point of view. Very simply stated, a period of time from God's point of view. God has designed history into sections, and the divine outline of history is dispensational teaching. And this is a genitive of possession, which means that this is the dispensation of the God. That is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the one and only true God. Not Allah, not Buddha, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is no accident that we have dispensation here getting ready for the mystery. Yes, oh boy.
Who made Paul the apostle?
Who what? Who made him?
Paul was given the office of the apostle. Who did that?
All right, the plan was by God the Father. The actual giver was God the Holy Spirit who ministers spiritual gifts. Okay, good. All right, I love her. If you got questions, just raise your hand. We're small enough. Now, if we had 5,000 people, I'd faint. No, if we had 5,000, we couldn't do that. But you got a question? And it's dealing with what I'm talking about. We're not going to talk about your grandmother or your medical problems right now. But if it's about what we're studying, raise your hand. Let's find out. Now, it is imperative that you know where you are in history. And next week, this is going to get even better. But a lot of people, I don't believe in dispensations. And I don't argue with them. I just say, fine. Let me ask you, do you see a difference between the time frame of the Jews and the church age? Oh, well, of course. I got bad news for you. You're a dispensationalist. Because you understand time segments by God. That's all they are. There's no big mystery here. It's not like we're sneaking something in here that's dangerous. We're just talking about looking at history and picking out the time frames of history. Dispensation. The state of Texas. Eh? There was a period when it was just no man's land. Then they fought for it. Then it became a state of its own, a nation, a republic of its own. The only state that has been its own republic. And then, so there's that time frame. There's two time frames right there. And that's the third time frame. It became part of the United States. That's dispensationalism. Not biblical, but related to the world, to Texas. So that's all dispensations are. Don't be afraid of it. But it is so important to know where you are in history. Not only do we have our word oikonomia in the next verse, we have another word for dispensations. From the ages, from the past ages, in verse 26, in the past ages. This is the Greek word aeon, age, referring to an age of history, a period of time in history, or a dispensation. And in the midst of these two words, for the dispensations, we have the mystery. The mystery. So let's take time and look at dispensations. But before we do that, I want you to understand something about the mystery. Jumping right to it, the mystery is the church age. It is not parentheses. What a lot of people do. They go age of the Gentiles, age of the Jews, and then the cross, and then the parentheses of history, the church age. It is not a parentheses. It's in brackets. God had it planned all along. That's why it was a mystery to them. It existed in God's plan in throughout the Old Testament, but they didn't know about it. It's a mystery to them. So you got to know where you are. So let's take a look, take time, and look at dispensations. I look in my notes. I couldn't even find the last time we did it. I could not find it anywhere the last time we studied, so I had to start from scratch again, which is fine. So let's take a look and see where we are. Definition. What do we mean when we use the word dispensations? Let's start with the Greek word from which dispensations is derived. That's a good place to start. It's the word we have in Colossians 1:25, oikonomia, translated there, stewardships. In the King James, it is translated, dispensation. All right. I'm sorry, St. Clair is back there with the kids. He'd be saying amen. See? But the King James translates it, dispensation. That dates back to A.D. 1611, when the King James was completed. It is also translated, administration of God. The Greek word simply means management of a household. The Greek word, oikonomia, means management of a household. The responsibility or arrangement of an administration, the management or the economy. Now, from this simple beginning, we have moved to a more in-depth understanding. Merrill Unger's definition, Unger's Bible Dictionary, a dispensation is an era of time, that's the Greek word used in Colossians 1, during which man is tested in respect to obedience to some definite revelation of God's will. Well, he really has expanded from what we just said. Household of God. Well, in that household of God, God tests in each time frame differently. Now, I got it in here somewhere, but let me just jump ahead for you. The gospel, how an unbeliever is saved eternally, is the same in every dispensation. That never changes. However many dispensations you have, 3, 4, 7, 8, whatever number you have, the gospel remains the same. Okay, now, let's look at Earl Unger's definition again. A dispensation is an era of time during which man is tested in respect to obedience to some definite revelation of God's will. Let me give you an idea. Period of what they call innocence. Adam and Eve. How are they tested? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I absolutely love it that the first blessing God gave man was food. You can eat of any tree in the garden you want. You can pick the Bluebell ice cream tree. You can pick Hershey's chocolate tree. If you want, you've got those ugly bushes over there called vegetables. But, you know, whatever tree. But it's just food. That's it. But just one you cannot eat from. And it's not the chocolate tree either. See? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, having thrown that in, all right. Seven such dispensations are recognized by many premillennialists. Others speak of only 3 or 4. Some speak of 8. Okay. These various stages mark off the distinguishable different economies in the outworking of his total purpose. And these economies are the dispensations. The understanding of God's differing economies is essential to a proper interpretation of his revelation within various economies. Now, we're going to see this next week, but let me just tell you something. We start here with Adam and Eve. And ever how many periods you want to divide it into, I want to point out something that I don't want you to ever forget. What is it all leading to? Period of the Gentiles, period of the Jews, the church, tribulation. And then you get to the millennium, and that's what it's about. The glory of Christ. That's where they're all headed to. The glorification of Christ. And that's all these dispensations are leading to. So we have progressive revelation. In one period, just learned so much. And then in the next period, more. In the next period, more. Then you move to the church age, and we have the epistles to the church. So just learn more and more. But it's all leading to one thing, the glorification of our Savior. People, that's why we're here. We are here to glorify the Son of God. Not to satisfy ourselves, but to glorify Jesus the Christ. Because that's what's going to happen in the millennium. And we'll be there. But that's what history is all moving to. That's what all these dispensations are about. Now, these are the various stages mark off the distinguishable difference of economies of God. Another definition that helps us to grasp the parts of what makes a dispensation is by David Paul. Quote, "A dispensation is God's distinctive method of governing mankind or a group of men during a period of human history." So you take a period of human history, Gentiles, Jews, church, whatever it is, and God, how God governs. That's why it's so important to know where you are in history. She don't want to be living under the law if you're in the period when they're in the law. Wake up! Why do you want to live in another dispensation? Know where you are in history. Continuing his definition. A period of human history marked by a crucial event, test, failure, and judgment. From the divine standpoint, it is a stewardship, a rule of life, a responsibility for managing God's affairs in His house. How should a church be run? If you understand dispensations, you've got an idea what a local church is about. It's about the assembling of those that are in Christ, those that are making up the bride of Christ. It is to study the Word of God so we'll know how to live in the time in which we are. So you get an idea what the local church is. It's not a social club. You don't need a bowling alley and a basketball court. You need a place where people can come in and sit down and study and learn the Word of God. So this is a very good definition. From the historical standpoint, it is a stage in the progress of revelation. That's very simple. From the historical standpoint, dispensations is a stage in the progress of revelation. Now, from this simple beginning, we have to move to more in-depth definition. And here we got Merrill Unger's that we have, seven such. Well, this is just a repeat of the page, so let's go to the next one. But all this is somewhat, somewhat overwhelming. So let's see if we can simplify the definition. Go and get you too involved here. What is a dispensation? A dispensation involves God's government of mankind for a period of time. Whatever that period of time is, how does God set it up that they are to be governed in His household? Every household that is going to accomplish anything has to have a governmental process, an economy. And in a marriage, the man is the head of the wife. Parents are head of the children. Children are head of the dogs. So it just got... That was supposed to be funny, but it... Just went right over. All right. But there's an economy for running the household on earth and running God's household. So a dispensation involves God's government of mankind for a period of time. Not the world's view, not Satan's view, God's. This, of course, is opposed to Satan's or man's view of government. And here is the clash of two opposing views, God's and Satan's. Or God's and man's, which is all part of the angelic conflict. This brings the angelic conflict involved now. Satan and man have their views on how things ought to be run. God has His view. Your decision, who's He going to take? God's or man's? God's or yours? God's or the world's? And I know sometimes we think ours could be just a little better improvement on God's. But He doesn't think so. So since it's His household, let's leave it at Him. And where it really gets messed up is when man accepts God's view, but desires to improve upon it. what God has set up, to tweak it just a little. You know, God, I know how to make this just a little better. You know, make the man and wife equal, 50-50. Well, give the woman 51 and the man 49. Make it a little better. I know how to tweak this. I know. Let's make the church run by a bunch of elders instead of the pastor. That'd make it nice. Let's do that. We always want to tweak it. Tweak the gospel. Tweak the economy. Tweak the dispensation. We know a little bit better. Or, what is your plan, God? And I'll get in line. What is your plan? And I'll follow it. See? Therefore, Scofield's definition inserts the conflict, the angelic conflict. Quote, a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. And he says, no, Genesis 1:28 there. Therefore, I'm compelled to make part of the definition of dispensations that eternal salvation is the same in all throughout all history and every dispensation. This must be inserted here in respect to the teaching, the testing of man by God. There are several areas of conflict between God and man. The first area of testing is in man coming to the personal decision, does God exist? Is there one sovereign God? It's amazing how devoted multitude of Muslims are to Allah compared to how few Christians are likewise devoted to the true God of history. A Muslim will murder because that's what his God calls for. See? There's a thing out here in the kitchen. I don't know who put it up there. I like it, though. Don't say you're ready to die for Christ when you won't even come to church on Sunday. See? And that's pretty good. Got to decide what's important in your life. So the first question is, does God exist? This then sets up a second area of testing. How does man have a relationship with God? Does God reveal himself? And if he does, how has he revealed himself? What is the gospel? And regardless of how one's view of history, whether there are four or seven dispensations, the gospel is the same. Man is always saved eternally by faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone in the coming Messiah alone in the Old Testament. It is here that many who do not believe in the sovereign, omnipotent God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Scriptures, yet when it comes to the gospel, they feel compelled to tweak the gospel, add something that man must do to be saved. They just got to tweak it just a little bit. People, you tweak the gospel just a little bit, it's all over. You've now damned people to eternal lake of fire. You tweak the gospel. The primary reason for inserting here that the gospel for eternal salvation is always the same is because most definitions of dispensations is the idea of man testing God. And yes, he does, but not in the gospel. That's always the same. And while it's true the gospel is the second area where man is tested of God, then if man believes the gospel, now he is tested as to God's economy for the period of history in which he or she lives. This is why it is important to know where you are in history, so you know how you ought to live. You don't need to go to the bookstore and buy one of 100 books. This is the book. It tells you. You just got to know where you are in history. So in summary, a dispensation is, one, a period of history expressed in terms of divine revelation. Two, divine outline of human history. Three, divine viewpoint of human history. Four, divine interpretation of human history. It's all about God. We're the players in it, but it's all about God and His plan. Five, God's system of governing segments of human history where each segment is known as a dispensation. All right? All of that was definition. We now move to Roman numeral 2. There are basically four dispensations or segments of human history. Now, you want to say there's five, eight, seven? Okay. But basically, it starts with four basic discernible periods. A, period of the Gentiles. From Adam to Abraham. B, period of the Jews. Abraham to the cross. Now, what's interesting here, since we're all in the 21st century, DNA. Think about what happened. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. DNA starts to change. We start developing a unique DNA. And today we know, we can discern Jewish DNA. But up until Abraham, it's all been Gentile. You had one DNA, Adam to Noah. Then, changed again, got one family. One family of DNA, Noah to Abraham. Abraham is a Gentile with Gentile DNA. Then you go Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's why you have to name all three. God's changing history. God's touching history. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's the true God. You're developing a whole new DNA line. It's just amazing what's going on in history. All right, C. The church. The mystery. From the cross to the rapture. Technically, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, for those of you that are purists, but if we just say from the cross to the rapture. And then D, the millennium. The physical return of Jesus Christ to earth, to the end of the millennium. Now, what about the tribulation? Isn't that a dispensation of its own? Remember that a period of history known as a tribulation is nothing more than the last 7 years promised to Israel by God after the return from Babylonian captivity. So, technically, the tribulation is under that framework of the period of the Jews. A, period of Gentiles is subdivided into 1, innocence. This began with man in innocence, in perfect environment. Adam and Eve. They were given one simple test. Don't eat of this tree. The woman fell through being deceived, while the man fell deliberately. And even though God saved both the original man and woman, this period ended in judgment and being expulsed from the garden. Second period, still under the age of the Gentiles, conscience. It's called conscience. This isn't my word. So what the pre-mill evangelicals call this period, period of conscience. Here God set up a dispensation of the family coming to Him, basic divine institutions, coming to Him on the basis of sacrifices, looking forward to and teaching of the coming Messiah and His sufferings on the cross. This segment of history, dispensations if you like, was characterized by human degeneration, ending in judgment of the flood. So that failed. The first one ended in judgment, being expelled from the garden. The second, conscience, ended in judgment of the flood. Okay. B, period of the Jews, began with Abraham, the first Jew. Jewish race, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Only race in history by regeneration. Whatever you want to say about them, they're the only race in history by regeneration. The period of history ended in disaster by Israel rejecting their Messiah, Son of God, turning Him over to be crucified. So it ended in judgment. They are now under what we call the cycle of discipline dispersed throughout the world. So, one, the first two or three dispensations began with man in harmony with God, ended in total failure. The last two dispensations begin with God and therefore will not end in failure. The church age, see, the church age begins with the Holy Spirit and ends with the glorious rapture. There is failure in the church age, but it will end in glory of the rapture. And then D, the last dispensation, millennial rule of Jesus Christ, the God-man, will end in glory. Begins in glory, ends in glory. And that's where all these dispensations and economies of God have been leading to. My Son ruling on earth from His own throne. Right now He's sitting on God's throne in the third heaven. But one day He's going to stand up, come down, shout. We'll go meet Him in the air. And then we'll go up to heaven, judgment seat of Christ, marriage of the Lamb, marriage. And then we'll come back to earth with Him. And that begins the millennium. It begins with a wonderful marriage supper. See, God's into eating. I love that. The millennium's going to begin with eating. The marriage supper. Yes?
So, the dispensation of the Jews began with Abraham.
Yes.
But doesn't it, if it's the end of the tribulation, doesn't it actually end with the return of Christ?
Yes. So, well, okay.
It begins with man, ends with the
very good point.
Christ,
very right? Good. If I'm going to add that 7 years to it, I can't say that it ended in the judgment of the crucifixion. But that segment of it did. But what you're saying is, yes, if we got the 7 years, yeah, we got Christ returns, but He returns to judge. He returns in judgment. Judge Jews and judge Gentiles. The baptism of fire for Gentiles, baptism of fire for Jews at His second coming. So it will end in that judgment. Whereas the millennium will begin with His greatness. So, civilizations always began with believers. Adam and Eve, antediluvian before the flood. Noah and his family, post-diluvian. The millennium, civilization, and eternity. Dispensations begin with believers. Age of the Gentiles, Adam and Eve. Age of Israel, Abraham. Church age, believers that dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Millennium, Jesus Christ, and all believers. Okay, now we're ready for Roman numeral 3. Necessity of understanding dispensations. Necessity of understanding dispensations. There are, of course, those who do not believe in or object to the word or the idea of dispensations. Some of these objections are to points that do not characterize biblical dispensations. It's a quote by Charles Rory. So a lot of times you repeat, I don't know, I hate dispensation. What do you mean by it? What do you object to? Are you objecting to the period of rule by Gentiles, Jews, church, millennium? Well, no. Well, what is it? Well, and then they start in on their wrongful ideas of what dispensation means. So, therefore, accurately understanding dispensation is dependent on three essentials. One, literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Word of God. See that word literal? Why is that there? That's opposed to allegorical. That's what a lot of people interpret the Bible, allegorically. So we believe in literal interpretation. Grammatical, that's the Word of God, the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. And then historical, these are historical facts. These are historical people. This is a historical event. Adam and Eve were historical people. Jonah was an historical person. The fish that whooped him up, it's historical. These are historical events. David was historical. That rock that struck Goliath in the head, that was historical. True event in history. So, literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Word of God. People, when you pick a pastor, that's what you want to know. How does he view the Word of God? And the key here is consistent in your interpretation of the Word of God. If what spiritualizes part of the Bible or allegorizes them, they will, of course, never see or understand dispensations before you even begin to talk with these people, you do not discuss dispensations. You discuss with them how to interpret the Word of God. Two, Israel, by the way, these are from Charles Ryrie. Highly recommend his book, Dispensationalism. It's about this thick. It's a perfect book, and it's still available by Charles Ryrie. Two, Israel and the church are distinct dispensations. The church does not replace Israel. If you have somebody that thinks the church replaces Israel, get away from them. Don't argue. Just say, fine, bye. See? And if you're candidating him for a pastor, no, bye. Thank you. We'll pay your plane fare back, at least today. Say this kind of thing. Three, I'm glad somebody saw the humor left. Three, the purpose of all human history. Ronald Schauer states it beautifully. Quote, the ultimate purpose of history is the glory of God through the demonstration that He alone is the sovereign God. And where does it start? With you. Is He the sovereign God of your life? Does what He say control your life? Guide your life, the decisions you make as a mother, as a wife, as a father, as a husband, as parents, work, church, wherever you are. Does the sovereignty of God direct you? Or do you have your own areas where you take control? So I love the way that the Ronald Schauer has worded it. That's why I included it. The ultimate purpose of history is the glory of God through the dispensation, through the demonstration that He alone is a sovereign God, and I'll add, it starts with you. Is He sovereign of your life? This is beautifully stated in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, 1 through 5. 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He's here on earth, He said, Father, the hour has come, the crucifixion. Glorify Your Son, in order that the Son may glorify You. People, Christ came to glorify God the Father. Why are you here? I'm here to glorify Christ. Well, are you here to glorify God the Father, though? That's why Christ came. 2, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. That is, Christ gives eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. He's speaking of Himself. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the works which You have given Me to do. People, God has a plan for every one of us. That's His plan. It may not be what you want. It may not be the plan you have in mind. If I had mine, I'd have a church of 150 people somewhere along the islands of Hawaii. Right? But it's not our plan. It's His plan for your life. Where you are, what you do with time, money, marriage, all these decisions. Verse 4, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished. This is what you want to do. Accomplish the work God has set out for you. You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Roman number 4, difference between the dispensation of Israel and the church. 1, the age of Israel began with Abraham and included all the covenants to Israel. 2, it also included the giving of the law, because the people were in rebellion against God. Read Deuteronomy 5. 3, the age also included the prophecy of the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. 4, but this dispensation knew nothing of the church to come. It was a mystery hidden from them. They didn't need it. You don't need to know everything. God tells us as much as we need to know to accomplish all He has planned for us. 5, Jesus Christ lived in the age of Israel. 6, Jesus Christ was the first prophet of the coming of the church. Matthew 16. Therefore, the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples' prayer, and even the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24-25, not of this age. Not about this age. 7, the age of Israel, including the law, are not pertinent to the way we are to live in the church age. Do you understand that? Let me repeat that. Point 7, the age of Israel, including the law, are not pertinent to the way we are to live in the church age. The believer's way of life in the church age is found in the book of Acts and the epistles, Romans to Jude. That's what we like. It starts with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of everyone. What does that mean? Everyone is in what we call full-time Christian service. Everyone is under attack of the angels. Intensified angelic conflict. Why is it intensified? Because every believer's in it. Not just a few. Let's just take the period of Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar wrote his pamphlet on salvation, I'm sure there were hundreds who believed in the coming Messiah. They didn't enter the angelic conflict. They didn't enter. They're going to be in heaven. But in the church age, the moment anyone says, I believe in Jesus Christ, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit and you are in the conflict, like it or not. Here's your sword, the Word of God. Master it. Okay. 7, the age of Israel, including the law, are not pertinent to the way we are to live in the church age. The believer's way of life in the church age is found in the book of Acts and in the epistles, Romans to Jude. 8, radical differences between the dispensation and Israel and the church age. Israel, specialized priesthood from the family of Aaron. Church, you're a priest. You are a priest. It's amazing to me over the years, and this sometimes by believers that I don't know better. Well, since you're a preacher, you can pray because you're close to God. I'm no closer than you are. And if I'm out of fellowship, I'm not nearly as close as you are if you're in fellowship. So we're all priests. You don't need somebody to pray for you. You pray for yourself. Now, we pray for one another, but you don't need that. You pray for yourself. 2, endowment of the Holy Spirit. Church age, universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Endowment of the Holy Spirit, when they had special things to do, the Holy Spirit indwelt them or empowered them. 3, revelation through visions. We have the completed canon of scriptures. Actually, the conversations of prophets should be under the Israel side. Through visions, conversations, prophets, and so on. Okay, and 4, church age was a hidden mystery. Under the church age, it's revealed. Categorical outline of dispensations. 1, theocentric, God-centered. Dispensation of the Gentiles, dispensation of the Jews. Christocentric, Christ-centered, church age, millennium. Eschatological dispensation, tribulation, millennium. Now, this sets us up for next Sunday. I think next Sunday is going to be very valuable to you in grasping the dispensations and the mystery and what's going on. So we'll do part 2 next Sunday morning in our study. Hope you're able to make it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, what a God you are. Sovereign. Omnipotent. Omnipresent. Omniscient. And yet you use us. Frail. Weak. Inherited sin nature. And you see fit to use us. To fulfill your plan. Father, it is our purpose to understand these things that we might fulfill your plan for each of us individually. Not for someone else, but for us individually. Regardless of what's going on politically, regardless of what's going on in the world, you have a plan for me. my part in what's going on, what you would have me to do, my area. I pray, Father, your Spirit will continue to open our eyes to this truth, encourage us, stimulate us to fulfill our purpose of being here, so that when we go home, we do not meet a stranger. We meet Christ as a friend. Hug him. Talk about how wonderful it was to have him with us in our journey on earth. Father, I pray your Spirit will take these things, use them to the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.